Well, praise God. What's that? I'm sorry. Mike's birthday. Mike Parent's birthday? Mike Parent. Okay, we got a bunch of mics. Okay, you know what? My mic's on, and I just got hot on the mic. I am not singing happy birthday. I'm just kidding. We're going to do it for Mike, though. I'll do it for Mike. One, and hey, you know what? And yeah, I like to change the song a little bit. Happy birthday, happy birthday. And the second time you say happy birthday, God bless you, dear. Instead of happy birthday, God, just give a blessing. God bless you, dear Mike. Try to change that in your tradition. It's kind of a blessing. Let's do it. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you, dear Mike. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Praise the Lord. Now, Mike, I mean, I can't. That miracle, I mean, almost every day I think about that. That was so radical, you know. I mean, no oxygen to the brain, they said, for 30-some minutes. Was it 30-some or 40-some? What's that? 45 minutes, man. And they said he would never come out of the, you know, they're encouraging her to pull the plug, and boom, here he is. And a week later, I was bringing food to his house, and he answers the door. I almost had a heart attack, like, aren't you supposed to be laying down, you know? And then Edward, you know, supposed to be, I mean, richest, I think it was yesterday, said, yeah, remember they said maybe in 3 weeks, maybe, you know, he'll be drinking out of a straw in a coma, out of his coma, but it doesn't look good. And I think it was the next day he was talking, you know. And these are two miracles. And I was thinking of, you know, praying about maybe doing some kind of movie, you know, Miracle Mike or something, and then maybe work Edward into it too. And, you know, and it's funny, you laugh, you know what though, but a couple that comes to our fellowship, they live a little ways away, they come once in a while, and they're big fans of Good Fight Ministry and the films we do, and they make films. And he's from Germany. He's been an actor, very successful. You know, they made their money and all that stuff, but they were tired of Hollywood. And they're just sick of Hollywood. They're so evil. But I just sat down and watched a featured film that both of them had made, and they're both very creative, and they're both in the film. You know, so sometimes when you put yourself in the film, you know, like, I don't think I would ever want to do something like that. You know, you kind of could ruin it. It was amazing how well they do. You know, he's obviously a trained actor, and she has some experience. And it was about how God still does miracles. And a little kid, he prays for people, and he starts to come to Christ, and things happen, you know. But it's not charismania, you know, where God heals all the time, and if you don't get healed, it's because you've done something wrong, or you don't have faith, and that's always the answer for non-healing. It's not like that. It had some balance to it, and I really appreciated it. But it's funny because Lisa and I were kind of chuckling because the name of the church where the boy's connected to this church when he's coming to Christ, and it's called Blessed Hope Church, you know? So I thought, oh, it's kind of funny because we had our own deals that God was doing recently. So anyway, I asked him if I could share that on a Wednesday night, and it's not this cheesy movie. I mean, it's one that you can, you know, if you turned on TV, you would think, wow, this is great. And afterwards, I was like, it's one of the best, right up there with God's Not Dead, one of the best Christian movies I had seen, you know? So it's really good, so I can't wait till it comes out. But I didn't give him my Miracle Mike and Edward script, so praise God. True stories, though, amen? Now, that movie was based on fictional stories, but there's true stories right in our midst. And I want to talk to you about another thing that God wants to work in, and he wants to do miracles in, and that's, well, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We serve an almighty God, amen, creator of the heavens and the earth, and nothing is impossible with him, the scriptures say. The only thing he can't do is absurdity and lies, you know, and evil. God doesn't do evil. It says God cannot lie. God cannot tempt us because he's not evil. And praise God for that, amen. But he is good. And we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. By the way, as you're turning there still, some of you hear papers ruffling. Keep Mike in prayer. It's always good to see him healthy, you know, but it's something, I want to keep each other in prayer, especially as we're all getting older, amen. Keep Edward in prayer, because he still has that skull cap to be put on his head, and he's got to wear a helmet, which is hard to always wear, because his brain's exposed, you know, so she keeps the kids from him, because they want to jump all over him, and his brain is right there, you know, we don't want to see any setbacks, minor or major, amen, and it's awesome. When you see him, make sure you try to give him a hug, but don't run to him and run him over on accident. All right. Look at chapter 5. We're talking about the seriousness of worshiping or serving God in this first part of this chapter. And in verse 4, it says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not," verse 6, "let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" That says a lot right there, huh? I mean, God's serious. I did a message about being serious with God last week. And this one, this message is called Keeping Your Covenants. Okay? Keeping your covenants. How many of you are saved? You're trusting Jesus. You're following him, you know? Praise God. That's a covenant that God made with you. How many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Come on. A lot of you. That's a covenant that you made. Your marriage. You want to keep covenants. Now, it's interesting because when we make a statement before God, we don't even have to swear. He calls us not to swear. He calls us to let our yes be yes. Amen? Amen. So when you say yes to the Lord and you say, "I'm going to follow you," you need to take that seriously. He does. When you say yes or "I do" at the altar, you're making a covenant. And this is so serious before God, you guys. And a covenant in Scripture is a solemn agreement between two parties whereby, you know, you have a purpose, a specific goal in mind. You have terms in a covenant. Sometimes in Scripture, covenants are unconditional, rarely, but you'll see that when God, I've been going through Genesis lately, and he makes a covenant with the earth, and I noticed that, you know, with the people and the animals, not to flood the earth. It's an unconditional covenant. He's not going to break that and all of a sudden just flood the earth, no matter what people do. But most covenants in Scripture are conditional, and there are two parties, and they usually read like, you know, "I will do this, and you'll do that. And if you do that, I'll do this," or and so forth. They're usually, "Provided that you do this, I will do that." There's conditions in most of the covenants that you read about in Scripture. Sometimes there's symbols used, important symbols, to show forth the making of a covenant. You'll see the exchange of coats. You'll see the giving of a shoe in Ruth. You'll see you'll see the erecting of a monument that is supposed to be long-lasting. God using the rainbow as a symbol of his covenant with regard to flooding the earth. There's different symbols that are used. There's witnesses often in covenants. There's witnesses. God is called by Jonathan when he makes a covenant with David. And he calls him as his witness. We see in Scripture that takes place as well as other witnesses. In fact, when you get married, what do you have? Witnesses. Every time I sign a wedding certificate, we have to get two names of two witnesses on that certificate, other than the wedding party. Or it doesn't fly. If I marry two people and I'm the only witness, I could sign as a witness, but there needs to be somebody else besides me. So I can't even have a real wedding in California. They require witnesses. But we see witnesses in Scripture, in various parts of Scripture. In fact, look at Malachi. For you Italians, Malachi. Malachi, the last book of, it's easy to find because you're talking about the very end of the Old Testament, right before the 400 silent years. A lot of the apocryphal books were written and are not considered scriptural, that are not in your Bible, hopefully. In the Roman Catholic Bible, about seven or so books there. Malachi chapter 4. The apostles never quoted from that, by the way. Neither does any New Testament writer quote from the Catholic Apocrypha. And the Jews didn't accept it as scripture. I'm just spending time while you're turning, so getting some bonus shots in there. Malachi chapter 2. Sorry, Malachi chapter 2. I love chapter 2 and 4. Chapter 2 warns against divorce. Chapter 4 talks about in the end times how the Lord will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And he'll allow us to have good ending if we pay attention to as well. Now look at chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to see if you can see any kind of witness here. Who's a witness here in the marriage? Chapter 2, verse 13. God's coming down on his people, who have not kept covenant with him, who he always has a remnant, but these are people that have turned from him and put their agenda before God's. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Wasn't accepting their prayers, their offerings. Yet you say, verse 14, for what reason? He tells them, because the Lord has been a what? A witness. Whether you knew it or not, when you got married, the Lord was right there as a witness. He's a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have what? Dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Notice the word covenant. Notice that God is the witness. Verse 15, but no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking godly offspring? One reason God wants you to stay married is he wants godly offspring. It's an indisputable fact that couples who stay married, even though they aren't very compatible, their children turn out much better than if they divorce each other and don't care about their children anymore, or they're separated from each other through divorce. And the kids, I mean, in the 60s and the sexual revolution, you had all these liberals saying, free sex, free love, divorce your spouses and don't get married. And it's better, you know, to have kids outside of marriage and so forth. That was an experiment. We didn't need testing, and we didn't need years of history to find out would be a monumental failure, which it has been. Even the liberals who were saying that back during the sexual revolution have now written books and articles and testimonies how this was wrong advice. God says it is. He wants godly offspring. That's not to say that if you go through a divorce that your children are, and you're a child of a divorced parents, you're inevitably going to have a messed up life. No, it depends where your heart is with Jesus, amen, ultimately. So you need to cry out to the Lord, and he can take what the enemy means for evil, and he can use it for good in your life, amen, if you seek the Lord. So that's important to keep that in mind. However, God says he wants us to bring up godly offspring, and the best way to do that is to be when you're in a marriage, even if your partner isn't on board, to be faithful, to be loving, to be caring, to be sensitive, to be an example to your children, amen, and to show them what it means to keep covenant and not to be a covenant breaker, because you don't want to leave an example to your children that commitments aren't important, because without commitments in this world, there's anarchy. Without covenant and commitment in the church, you wouldn't have the church, because it's all based on the new covenant that Jesus made with us, amen, and which was a wedding covenant in a sense, because the church is his bride and he is the groom, amen. And was he faithful to his covenant when his bride was unfaithful? How many times have you or I been unfaithful to the Lord in our walks where we fell short of his glory? But he didn't say, hey, you're out of there. He always accepts us back, amen, if there's a sincere heart. And we need to follow his example. Now, it's interesting, he says that he wants godly offspring. And then he says, verse 15, but no one has done so, it has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the what? The wife of your youth. Why? Look at verse 16. For I what? I hate divorce. Turn to your spouse if you're married, or the person next to you if you're not married, and say, just say it. Say what God's word says. God hates divorce. Go ahead and say that. That's what he says. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. Wow, a lot of you are still talking. This must have engendered some conversation. I'm not going to ask any more questions. I'm just going to keep going here. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth is to just divorce her. And that's a very, very painful thing. Divorce is a very, very painful thing. And that's why God hates it. Not only because it is very detrimental to the person that you divorce. Now, I know there's biblical grounds in certain circumstances, and that'll come up in my message, but that's to be the big exception, not the rule, amen? And when the religious leaders asked Jesus about divorce, and they wondered why he didn't bring up the exception clause, and he let them know it because that was not God's intention. You should be focusing on what his plan is for you, for a married couple. But yeah, the exception will come up when it has clearly been violated, not when we try to find loopholes and try to find ways out of a marriage. Now, it's interesting because when he talks about dealing treacherously, sometimes a spouse can be horrible, you know, to live with at times. But that doesn't give us the right to treat them treacherously. We need to show grace. There needs to be more grace and mercy on this subject. That means having a lot of grace on the person. What's grace? It's undeserved favor, amen? Your spouse doesn't deserve favor. You don't deserve favor from God, do you? Amen? And he had mercy on you and left you an example that we're supposed to forgive one another and love one another, amen? At the same time, don't be hard to live with. You know, just don't be mean-spirited and ugly in your heart toward and make it hard on the other person. Try to be loving and caring and kind and forgiving yourself. Amen? We're not giving out any licenses to be mean-spirited because God says he hates divorce. But that's a pretty powerful passage because there it mentions God is a witness at your wedding. And it mentions it being a covenant that he's witnessed. And when you have a witness, there's a sense of accountability. We're all accountable to God when we make a covenant, whether we recognize him as being there or not. You can step off a building and not recognize gravity, but it's still going to have an effect on your life. Okay. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Sometimes when I do premarital counseling, I go to these passages, these two that we're talking about right here. Proverbs chapter 2. And we'll go to verse 11. And when you get to verse 11, Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, is instructing his son, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. You want to have discernment, guys. You want to be a judgmental, sin-sniffing kind of person, but you want to be a discerning person, the difference between good and evil, what's right and wrong, amen? You want to be discerning, have discretion, and be wise. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you, now watch this, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion, that what? Leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the what? The covenant of her God. That's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant before God. Takes it seriously. For her house sinks down to what? Death. And her tracks lead to the what? The dead. This is serious stuff. So you don't want to be an adulteress. You don't want to be an adulterer. You don't want to fling your spouse to the road. And you want to remain faithful to the covenants. And you want to take them seriously. We started in Ecclesiastes 5, right? Talks about when you make a vow or you make a covenant, you need to take that seriously. And those words come out of your mouth, man. That's serious stuff. Very serious. How serious? You know? Dead serious. In fact, last week or a few days ago, Josiah and I were hanging out a little bit and Eli was there and he went over and pet the dog and was like real compassionate, you know, and Eli's full of energy, but he stops and he has that compassionate side too. And he's petting Zoe and he's got his like bottom lip perched, you know, like just, and I'm like, he usually gets that when he gets in trouble. It sticks that bottom lip out. Or when you know he's going to protest about some kind of thing, you know. And like, he perched out so much a bird could have just perched right there, you know. And I said, what's wrong, buddy? What's wrong? He goes, Grandma bumped Zoe in the head. And now Lisa would lay her life down for Zoe, you know. I would help Zoe, but I don't know if I'd do that. But she just loves Zoe so much, you know. And we love Zoe. And I go, what do you mean? She was, she's doing her laundry, and she just, I guess she whacked him in the head accidentally. But you know when a dog gets hit in the head? It doesn't hurt, really, unless you really whack him, you know? And she wasn't whining or anything, but he saw it happen. And I chuckled a little bit, like, oh, he's okay. And he goes, Pop, I'm dead serious, you know? I go, what? He goes, I'm dead serious, Pop. And Josiah said, he's been saying dead serious lately. Sometimes we'll joke, and when we're playing, and it's like, are you joking? And it's like, yes, meaning no, I'm not joking. And I guess that's his yes right now, dead serious. But God's dead serious. How dead serious? Covenants are so serious before God because they're so serious before God that sometimes you see covenants in the scriptures, animals are slaughtered. And they're not slaughtered by way of sacrifice to God in some of these covenants. They're slaughtered by way of, this is what will happen to me if I fail to keep this covenant. That's serious. You catch what I'm saying? Because, you know, you made a covenant in ancient times. Your livelihood, the future, your family could depend on that covenant. Whether it was for well water, right? Whether it was for a piece of land. And somebody, by breaking their word and cutting you off, that's why you wanted witnesses, you know, covenant paperwork, stuff like that, because it could destroy your whole lineage and it could destroy families, just like breaking the covenant of marriage has destroyed millions of families here in our country. They say over 50% of marriages end in divorce. That is an incredible statistic. By the way, it's not 50% of the people that are married over 50 get divorced. Did you know that? Because sometimes people are married 3 and 4 times, so that contributes to that number. Less than 50% of people that first get married get divorced. But still. And divorce isn't the unforgivable sin if you get right with God and you repent and you do what you can in the context of the situation. It's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You can be forgiven and made right. But true repentance will show that you will do what's right in the circumstances that you are in after something like that happened. That means if you've left a spouse and that spouse you left without biblical grounds, and there's your wife or your husband or your wife and children or whatever, and they're waiting for you to come back, and you go marry someone else and they're still waiting for you, God doesn't recognize that divorce if there's not biblical grounds, and that would be to restore that marriage. However, usually what happens is the other person moves on, and even though there wasn't grounds, then there's adultery there. Because there wasn't grounds to be in such a relationship with somebody else. And then there is, that is the breaking of the marriage covenant, adultery with agreement, hardness of heart, and moving on. But there are many, many people who leave their spouses, and then Jesus said, and he addressed this issue. The religious leaders came to him and says, is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife for any reason at all? You know? No-fault divorce, which was illegal in our country, by the way, until Ronald Reagan, California governor, conservative, made it a law in our state. He had been divorced and remarried, and he made that a law, and it spread throughout the country. I read a book by Michael Reagan called Twice Adopted several years ago, and in that book, I thought it was cool because Michael Reagan said that Ronald Reagan said that that was his biggest blunder, he said his dad said he had ever made, was instituting no-fault divorce in California, because the rest of the country followed us, and then divorce became easy and destroyed many families, guys. But they asked Jesus, is it you know, lawful to divorce your wife for any reason at all? And Jesus, you know what Jesus said? He said, you know, what God has joined together, in the beginning God made them male and female, right? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Male and female, that the two would become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man set apart. He gave an answer. He said, hey, he went right to, and by the way, when you argue rabbinically, the best thing you could do is go to God's first intention and just spell it out. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He's going to give the perfect answer. He's God in the flesh. Amen. And they're like, well, it doesn't record that in scripture, but they're like trying to find an answer. They go, well, why didn't Moses command us? Why did he command us to divorce our wives? Jesus switched the word command they use and says, God permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way. They said, God allowed you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. And we see that in Scripture. That in Exodus 24, you see in the Scripture that God allows for divorce if the wife is involved in uncleanness and the husband finds no favor in his eyes toward her, no mercy. Remember, God had favor on Noah, forgiveness, mercy, and he can't get over her uncleanness, and he allowed for divorce in the case of adultery. Now, divorce was already taking place rampantly. It wasn't as though God wanted them to divorce. He was saying, okay, hey, God was recognizing we live in an evil world, a fallen world, and saying, I allow divorce in this context. If there's marital unfaithfulness, sexual sin. We know that the word uncleanness is what's meant there, because then Jesus said, except you divorce your wife for porneo is a Greek word, actually. It actually means sexual sin. Sexual sin. If you divorce him in the case of sexual sin, he said, that's permittable. But if his man divorces his wife without that being the case, he says he commits adultery and he causes the one he's with, to commit adultery as well, or the woman ends up committing adultery. Why is it adultery? Because God didn't recognize them as being what? Divorced. Now that there's been adultery, now there is grounds, okay? But God doesn't want it to take place that way, amen? And if the husband's the one that commits the adultery, he or the wife, the one who commits adultery, isn't the one with the grounds, by the way. Oh, I'll just go cheat on my husband or wife, and then I have grounds. No, you don't have grounds. The innocent party has grounds in that matter. Now, when the divorce is a reality, then neither of them remarrying or what have you would be adultery, because God doesn't recognize them as being what anymore? He doesn't recognize them as being married anymore. But right now in our country, I had a pastor, I spoke at a conference I was invited to. This one was years ago, and I go to the conferences on different things. This was not on, a lot of times it's prophecy or apologetics. This was on soteriology, the salvation issue. And the guy who threw it said, it must be really hard to be in California as a pastor. The guy that threw it, because there's so many divorces. I go, and it must be really hard not to compromise. And I said, I just speak the truth, on a lot of issues, but the people that love truth come to our fellowship, and it's a good, healthy fellowship because of that. And by the way, I would say this, most pastors have agreed with what I'm saying to you for 2,000 years, that God does not want you to get divorced. In most of church history, it's only been in the case of sexual sin and one other. A lot of conservative Christian pastors add one more thing that Paul brings, that Jesus brings later, as we'll see, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And in 1 Corinthians 7, there was another exception based on the growth of the church and being married to non-believers and non-believers leaving unbelieving believers, which we'll talk about in a moment. But the Lord God is very, very serious about the covenant that we make. When King Saul had broken a covenant that God's people had made with the Gibeonites. Now, if you remember that story with the Gibeonites, I don't know if I want to take time to explain it, but it's a pretty crazy story. They went to the promised land. They're not supposed to make a covenant with anyone inside the promised land. And if they do, man, they're blowing it. And God said, there's people in the promised land, they're to just be driven out and killed. They're sacrificing their children to demon gods. They're having sex with animals. They're doing all kinds of wicked things. But you can make covenant without people outside the land. But the Gibeonites, they came to the Hebrews as they were going into the promised land. And they said, hey, we're from long, far away. We're from outside the land. We journeyed a long way, and they weren't from outside the land. They were lying. And they put on old, crusty shoes and had crusty bread, acted like they traveled forever. And they mentioned a couple of the wars that the Israelites had, the Hebrews had had. But they mentioned wars that were further back, like they didn't have the new news. They're really clever, really smart. And they made a covenant with them not to harm them. And now you have these wicked people that are going to suck you into idolatry and things of that nature in the land. And it says God was angry with them for making a covenant. He said, you should have sought me on this matter. Don't just rush into covenants either. Amen. You think you're in love with someone and you're going to marry them? Don't just rush into it. Pray and cry out to God. Oh yeah, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're a believer and you meeting another believer, you can marry whoever you wish in the Lord, if they're in the Lord. Peter says, Paul says, do we not, like Cephas, speaking of Peter, have the right to take a believing wife? The Bible says not be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers. So you know the biblical parameters is you want to make sure the person loves Jesus. But if you just meet someone and you're excited about them, they seem great and everything, and you say, oh, I just want to marry the man, this is great, you don't seek the Lord, that's a bad mistake, young people. And parents, friends, encourage young people to cry out to God to make sure that person's right, because you can end up marrying into a situation. A gal can marry a guy who's just obsessed with porn, you know, and just his life is just totally messed up, and then she becomes a victim of that, you know, or vice versa, you know. It can be all kinds of situations, and you want to be prayerful and thoughtful when you enter into a covenant relationship. Amen. It's a serious stuff before God. Now, that's interesting because when you enter that covenant, though, you're in, you know. So it's so serious. And the disciples said to Jesus, if marriage is like that, who would want to get married? They said that. That's how real the Bible is. They're just being real. You know, and Jesus said, not everybody can accept that about who would want to be married. Because some are made single or eunuchs. Some because of the kingdom of God. Others from birth. And some are made eunuchs by men. Meaning sometimes kings chop off the member of a guy so he can watch the harem because he doesn't want anything to happen to his harem. So certain people have that gift where they don't want to be married, or they have a gift of singleness. Paul calls it 1 Corinthians 7. Paul had the gift of singleness. He said, not everybody has that. So if you don't have the gift of singleness, you know, pray that God would help you meet the right person at the right time and wait in the Lord, and may he be your ultimate husband. Amen. In the Lord. But when you're married, you want to take this all, you know, the marriage covenant so seriously. You want to take your faith covenant before the Lord seriously. I mean, when in John chapter 6, verse 66, kind of interesting verse, John 6, 66, it says, many of his disciples, that is Jesus' disciples, withdrew from him and followed him no more. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, will you too go away? And Jesus says, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, Peter's pretty smart right there. Amen. We talk about Peter. Oh, I shouldn't have said this. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Examples for us. But Peter said a lot of really good things too. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that declaration? And he said some really good things, man. He says, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. He's a wise guy. And he remained true. He fell short at one point. He returned back to the covenant. But the Lord made a covenant with the disciples and Peter at the Last Supper. I just had a message how Judas was at that Last Supper. Jesus' love for even Judas, to show you his love for us. If he loved Judas, he loved Paul, the worst sinner. How much more does that show that he loves everyone? But I'll tell you what, Jesus made a covenant. He took the cup out. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. We say Old Testament, we say New Testament. I was just talking with Brother Rich Cromwick, and he's reading a book saying, yeah, the guy's saying it's too bad they translate a testament because it's more covenant. I go, yeah, I talk more in terms of covenant. The old covenant is, we talk about the law of Moses. The new covenant is what Jesus instituted. Amen. Testament means covenant for most people as a synonym, you know. But covenant, it speaks of that agreement. And the New Testament is the new agreement, you know, that God has with us. And the terms of that agreement are that God has provided salvation for everyone. Amen. The Bible says he's the Savior of all people, but especially of those who believe. 2 Timothy 4:10. How does that work? He's the Savior of all people, but especially of those who believe. Well, he died for everyone. Amen. He's the Savior of the world in that sense. But especially, specifically, it applies salvation to the person who believes. Because you have to have faith. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, it says. So God provides salvation through the sacrifice of his Son for our sins on the cross, who bears all of our sins, every single one of them, dies in our place, rise again, conquers death. And if we enter into that covenant, the part of the agreement that we have is simply receiving the free gift of salvation, not works. Repentance and faith. Repentance means turning from following the world and trusting all the evil and things and to be a blessing in your life, which they're not, and turning to Jesus and trusting him. Amen. and receiving the free gift of salvation. But faith is a huge key. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Right after the Lord says, and you go there, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And go ahead and look at verse 16 when you get there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. These are beautiful verses. I keep returning to them lately. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. So the new covenant isn't without laws. We're not antinomians, which means against the law. That's a cheap grace heresy that damns souls. We're not lawless like the man of lawlessness, like the Antichrist. I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember what? Isn't that awesome? And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know, I was talking yesterday to Brother Greg, and he was talking about Greg Drinkall, and he was talking about, we're talking about conscience and how the enemy will try to plague us with sin still. And he goes, sometimes we can't forget our sins, man, but it's so great that God doesn't remember them anymore, you know. Greg's great to talk to, you know, just a bunch of scripture always comes out of him. And I was like, amen, you know, and this makes me think of the scripture. And their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Isn't that beautiful? I went there recently, so I'm not going to camp out on that, but I'm saying we have a new covenant, guys. But that covenant is conditioned upon faith, repentance and faith. Because we read in verse 26, there's a warning there. For if we go on sinning willfully, that means just turn against the Lord, away from him, don't follow him anymore, willfully just rejecting him and doing your own thing. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, if we, the author includes himself here, okay? So this warning he even applies to himself. After receiving the knowledge of truth, that's a term in Scripture used for salvation. Paul says God wills that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a what? Sacrifice for sins. Do you believe the clear teaching of Scripture? There's no more sacrifice for your sins if you go that route, right? But a what? Terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. That's hell, guys. That's dead serious. God takes this covenant serious. And the terms of agreement for us are continuing to trust him. Amen? Faith. Faith. In fact, if you look at verse 38, let's go to verse 37. Therefore, you do not throw away your what? Confidence. That's your faith in the Lord, your confidence in him to save you, your trust in him. Don't throw it away, which has a great reward. For you have need of what? Endurance. What's endurance here? The context is faith stretched out over time. You have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one, who's the righteous one? Those are the just. Those who are justified, those who are made right by the blood of the covenant. But my righteous one shall live by what? Faith. Shall live by what? Faith. And if he what? Shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those, because the Hebrew Christians he's talking to a little bit earlier in chapter 10, they even lost their homes for their faith and were imprisoned, some of them. They had a good record of endurance. So he says, we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the what? Preserving of the what? The soul. Note what's happening there. They continue to trust Jesus until the very end and their soul is preserved. We are not of those who what? Shrink back. There are those who do shrink back. And we read about them back to chapter 10. It says in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony, verse 28, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. There's a witness again. But how much severer punishment? Now that was under the law. Man, two or three witnesses, you're breaking God's holy law. Man, you're doomed. Two or three witnesses. Yeah, but we're not under the law. Praise God, we're under grace. It's worse under grace if you break the new covenant and turn away from God. Why? How? Do I know that? Verse 29. How much what? How much more severe or severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of what? The covenant by which he what? Was sanctified. Are non-believers sanctified by the blood of Jesus? No. He says if we do this, after receiving knowledge of the truth, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Now that was just after the verses I stopped reading when I read the first 26 and 27. Serious stuff. We have a new covenant. He remembers our sins no more. And we rejoice in that. We say, praise the Lord. Amen. And I say, praise the Lord every day, man, for my salvation. Now, I don't plan, by the grace of God, in trampling underfoot the blood of Christ and doing my own thing and living a life contrary to him. So I have to be concerned other than making sure that I love the Lord and I'm trusting him and keep covenant. But I don't wake up in the morning thinking, do I want to keep covenant today or not? I wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus. Where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen? That needs to be our mentality. Take up my cross, deny myself, follow him. We're supposed to do that daily. Amen? Now, there's times we all fall short of God's glory. Amen? We're not talking about you having a struggle and saying, Lord, have mercy and being restored to him. We're talking about apostasy here, totally falling away. You don't come in and out of your salvation throughout the day as you're walking with the Lord and then you have a bad thought and it's like, oh, I lost my salvation and I'm back in. No, that's not how it works, man. We're talking about apostasy is falling away from the Lord. Okay? So if you're trusting Jesus and you're following him, you're secure. But what if I'm not? What if I'm getting drunk with the drunkards and, you know, and he says he'll cut you in pieces. That's what he says in Luke 12 about if you get drunk with the drunkards, he'll cut you in pieces and put you with the unbelievers. Wow. Just don't do that. Don't commit apostasy. Stick to Jesus, man. He gave everything for you on the cross. Amen. He rose again, conquered death. He's preparing a place for you. Amen. And your life is very short. It's like a vapor. Just be right with Jesus. Your life will be over soon. Amen. Don't gamble with eternity. Right when I said your life will be over soon, I saw for the first time in our fellowship in a month and a half. What's been 2 months? Praise the Lord. There's Edward. Raise your hand, Edward. I even see you come in, bro. Praise the Lord. Woohoo! So it's awesome to see Miracle Mike and Endangered Edward in the same fellowship at the same time now. Two miracles, man. Praise the Lord, brother. Good to see you, man. You look great. And speaking of marriages where there's commitment and so forth, it's been great to see Ashley sticking with Edward through this whole thing. And she's shown just great faith in the Lord and love for her husband. Amen. Praise God. You know, it's awesome to see that kind of love, you know, and that covenant. It didn't matter. She was ready for you because the doctors were saying, most likely you're not coming back. She was just resolved that she was going to do God's will and stick with you, you know. And I remember saying the same thing with Danielle there and Mike, you know. And Danielle, your faith was, it reminded me, it's very similar, you know. Hers was more of a stoic resolve. Yours was more of a, God, you're going to do this, please, you know. Both passionate in their own way. And Mike, man, I shared with you a number of times to see her and Summer and the kids. It was just so powerful to see Edward, your family as well, just so resolved. We need to be committed to each other, amen. We need to fight for each other, amen. And I want to see, God wants to see that fight that I saw for Edward's life and the prayers that were going on and the fight for Mike's life and the prayers that were going on and two huge miracles that are undeniable. He wants to see us fight for our marriages like that too, amen. Because he doesn't want our marriages to die, amen. He wants us to cry out to God because we need the power of his Spirit, amen. So it's all very important. So keeping covenant is so huge, so important. In fact, let me read just Colossians chapter 1. It talks about how God has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you, listen to this, in order to present you to him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that can be an awesome day when you're presented to God before the throne, holy and blameless and beyond reproach because your sins are remembered no more and the blood of Jesus covers you. Amen. And that could be awesome. But notice the next words. The next words, verse 23. If there's a provision for the covenant of your side. If indeed you continue if indeed you continue in the faith and firmly and are firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Amen. So we have to continue to trust Jesus. In fact, go to Romans 11. Romans 11. Now, Josiah came to me last week and he said, Dad, he goes, I was just reading Romans 11. These are verses that we're going to read. He goes, I was just reading Romans 11. And he goes, they're so clear. He goes, I don't see how anybody could be once saved, always saved, and read Romans 11. He goes, they're not reading their Bibles. Like, well, they're reading their Bible. He goes, but, or they're just denying the clear. He goes, they're either not reading their Bibles or they're denying what's just so clear because there's no way around it. And he's right. Look at verse 20. Romans 11, verse 20. Quite right. They were broken off. Speaking of Jews who were broken off from the covenant tree of because of their unbelief. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your what? You stand by your what? Faith. Brothers and sisters, if you are standing in Jesus, it's by his grace. You get that other parts of Romans and throughout the New Testament. But it's also by your what? Faith. You stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but what? Fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. If he didn't spare the Jews, he's not going to spare the unnatural branches if you rebel and no longer trust him. Verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If, here's a provision, you're part of the covenant. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be what? Cut off. There's no way around that. And your theology better not explain that away. You need your theology to be changed rather than explain the way scripture where it doesn't mean what it says anymore. Amen? And God's words warns like we just were in Hebrews 10, like this, you know, everywhere, all throughout the scripture. We need to keep covenant. Amen? We need to keep covenant. It's a very, very important to make sure that we are following, sincerely following the Lord. And our wedding covenant. That's serious before the Lord too. What'd you say at the altar? In sickness and in health, right? For better or for worse. Until the first big trial comes up. Is that what you said? Until things get really tough and it seems unbearable. Is that what it says? Until death do us part. Amen? That's the covenant you made. And be thankful. Because whether your marriage is great, whether it's medium, whether it's struggling right now, God works all things together for the good for those who love him or the call according to his purpose, makes all things beautiful this time. And what the enemy means for evil, God works for good. And you need to rejoice and say, praise God, because God is working in my life. Because I'm going to trust him and grow through this. And whether God uses my spouse as a blessing and encouragement to me, or he uses my spouse as sandpaper, God's going to use this to make me stronger. Amen? Spouses, try not to be sandpaper too much. Amen? Because there is an assault. There is a war from the wicked one against marriages. God hates divorce. Satan loves divorce. Satan loves what God hates. God hates what Satan loves. Love God, brothers and sisters. Hate sin. Amen? You know, right now the enemy is attacking. We're in the last days. Jesus said the love of many would grow cold. Lawlessness would increase. That would be breaking covenant. Aleister Crowley, the Satanist that is guiding, leading so many of these celebrities and artists that we expose and the message, they say the family's what? He says the family's public enemy number one. How many have heard of Gloria Steinem? Come on, Gloria Steinem, raise your hand. She was the leader for years and years of the, you know, women's liberation movement. She started the magazine, what was it, Miss? Little Miss or something like that? Miss Magazine is what it is. Listen to what she said. She was a big part of the sexual revolution or promoting it. She goes, we have to abolish, she says. We have to abolish and reform the institution of marriage. Abolish means to get rid of it. By the year 2000, we will. She's a false prophet. By the year 2000, we will. Although it did change a lot. Now you can, two guys can get married, federal law. I hope to raise our children to believe in human potential, not God, she writes. We must understand that what we are attempting is a revolution not a public relations movement. By the way, Gloria Steinem, you know, she's proudly, I guess, proudly wore serpent rings, you know. Feminists wear serpent rings sometimes and use serpent emblems as symbolic of what Eve did and make it a covenant with Satan, okay? I'm not saying that's her motives, but it's just kind of interesting that she talks like that and she wears serpent rings, you know. But it's interesting. Keeping covenant is very important before God. In fact, remember, and I've told you this a number of times, that there's a couple places in the New Testament, the word agape for love is used over and over again. It's used often of God's love. Phileo is used of brotherly love. But there's another interesting word that's only used a couple times, and it's storge. And it's used in the negative, astorge. The A before a word, it negates it. Atheist, agnostic, no theism, no knowledge. Astorge means without love. Do you remember I've shared that with you a number of times because it's part and parcel of what happens in the end times. But I really thought it was interesting during this study, there was some new light I received from Scripture in relation to that word with a couple other Greek words that relate to the subject that we're talking about. I thought it's very interesting. They never caught until I was doing this study on keeping covenant. So, yeah, I don't care how long you've been here, you're going to always learn new things and grow. And I was talking to someone yesterday, or heard them saying that they love coming to Blessed Hope because they're learning a lot, you know. And there's always new things to learn because I'm always learning new things, and you're always studying, hopefully, and praying and learning new things together or when we're apart. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, it talks about homosexuality and how men abandoned the natural desire for women, and men were with men and received in their bodies the due penalty for their perversions, which many think is AIDS and sexually transmitted diseases and so forth. And it talks about women with women and this being unnatural, right? But it's interesting, in verse 31, it goes on to talk about people and we know this is what it'll be like in the end times, because it says it'll be like the days of Noah when God flooded the earth. And this is talking about how it was in those days. And we read in verse 31, it says, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving. Now, unloving is astorge, without family love. Astorge is family love. So with homosexuality and adultery and sexual sin, all this perversion, there will be a lack of family love. And that's what's happened in our country. There's a destruction of male and female marriage to a degree. Steinem is right in some respect. They're destroying marriage and the destruction of the family. And it says, there'll be really, if you can circle verse 31 on love, and you can write astorge below that, A-S-T-O-R-G-E-I or O-S, astorgos comes from that Greek word. And it's interesting because right next to it is the word what? Untrustworthy on the left side. I'm sorry. Yeah, untrustworthy. That's interesting because you know what that word means? That word means to break covenant, to be a truce breaker. And if you don't have family love, you're more likely to be what? Untrustworthy, break covenant, be a truce breaker. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was very interesting. In fact, B.B. Warfield says of this word, astorge, it is the love of parents for children, and children for parents, of husband for wife, and wife for husband. It is a love of being obliged to someone. The term being used here, not in the moral sense, but in a natural sense, it is a necessity under the circumstances. This is the binding factor by which any natural or social unit is held together, quote unquote. So the storge has that family love. And we have to have that family love. In fact, if we don't have family love as believers, Paul said we're worse than unbelievers. He said if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than a pagan. Because even pagans, Jesus said in another place, Jesus talked about how even the pagans love each other. What better are you than them? If you love each other, you love your own because they love each other. But he said, when I say love your enemies, so you can be like your Father in heaven because he loves his enemies. But we should have at the very least natural love. Even the world, some of the world has that, right? Much of the world. So if we don't have natural family love, King James translates it in 2 Timothy, natural affection, there's a problem. But there's also this concept, this word, truce breaker. In fact, the King James Version translates this word untrustworthy, truce breakers, covenant breakers, having a truce and breaking it. And when you divorce your spouse, you're breaking a truce, you're breaking a covenant. Now, it's interesting. We also find that word astorge in 2 Timothy 3, but we also find another Greek word which is related to covenant breaking. Please go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, and they are here. For men will be lovers of self. That's a big problem. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. There's that relates to storge. Ungrateful, unholy. What's the very next word in chapter 3, verse 3? Unloving. That's a storge again, you guys. Without family love. And right before that, disobedient to parents. Kids, don't you fall in this camp, man. Don't be rebellious toward your parents because you'll be in prophecy. Okay? Because this predicts how it will be in the last days. Without family love, verse 3. Look at the very next word in the NASB. If you have the NASB, what's the word? Irreconcilable. Irreconcilable. That Greek word, okay, it's aspanui. Aspanui. Aspanui from asponon. I'm sorry, aspanun. Okay, it's a long O, not the Omicron there, the Omega. Aspanun. Truce breakers. Interesting word. In fact, the King James has without, look at verse 3. Unloving, irreconcilable. You know how the King James has it? Without natural affection, because it's family love. Truce breakers. Breaking truce. Breaking covenants. Breaking covenants. In fact, it's interesting because I looked at various translations. The World English Bible reads this way. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful. So with a lack of family love, of course you're going to have what? Covenant breaking. And the Bible prophesies, just like the days of Noah, Jesus said it would be in the last days. And we read how it was in the days of Noah in Romans 1. There was just sexual, unbridled sexual sin. There was a lack of family love. And we read in Romans that there were covenant breakers. Now we read in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, man, we love ourselves without natural affection, without family love. And we've taught that before, but I've never taught you this. And it says as well, and there'll be covenant breakers. Stay married. Don't be one of the statistics that is prophesied in this passage. Amen. Remain dedicated to your spouse. Can I hear an amen to that? Now, the scriptures tell us that Jesus taught very clearly that if a man divorces his wife except for the case of sexual sin, because of hardness of heart, it's adultery. Now, he said the Holy Spirit will lead you in the new truth. He was speaking to Jews who were under the law. The new covenant came about. And then he taught as well through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 that a man is not to leave his wife. But he said the only way, now of course there was, he affirmed what Jesus had taught in Matthew 19, but he also added, he said, if a non-believer leaves you, now if the non-believer leaves you, they're basically divorcing you or they're leaving you. You are not in that case bound to that marriage. Okay, and that's what most all, evangelical pastors believe and agree, because it's very clear there. You're not bound, it's legal terms being used there in the Greek, to that marriage, but God's called you to peace. However, we have to be really careful because we want to make sure that we adhere to God's word. Now, if you come to me and you say, man, I've been trying to be the best wife I've been or the best husband, but my wife's not a believer and they left me, they want nothing to do with me and they don't want to reconcile, I come back and, you know, you're not bound to that marriage based on the scripture, you know. And, but I'll tell you what, you have to be very careful not to add things to the scripture. Like sometimes, like the NIV translates porneo, which is translated sexual sin or adultery sometimes. Marital unfaithfulness. So some have said, oh, look, here it says in the NIV that, you know, marital unfaithfulness. And, you know, I just don't believe, you know, my husband's been there for me as much as he should. Is there sexual sin? No. But he just hasn't really been a faithful husband. He hasn't given me a lot of his time. So I have grounds for divorce. No, it's porneo in the Greek. So we got to make sure we don't look for loopholes and try to make things acceptable that aren't acceptable to God. And that's what the Jews were doing, because in Jesus' day, they were coming up any cause at all, right? And Jesus interpreted uncleanness, which was the only grounds for divorce at that time under the law, as being porneo, sexual sin. But you know what they were saying? Some of the Jews in Jewish literature, before then, during then, and after then, they had all kinds of excuses. Uncleanness, that could mean, I'm not kidding, some of the Jewish writing was, if she's a bad cook, doesn't keep the house clean, you know? If you find another woman more, or if that's prettier than her, she looks unclean by comparison. I'm not kidding. One of the laws that was written down, if you're arguing and the neighbors can hear you, then she's unclean. You could divorce her. I'm not kidding. Don't be writing these things down. These aren't from God's word, you know? And it's gotten really bad because now you have professing Christian leaders telling lies to the public and opening the floodgate for Satan, which is really helping Crowley's destroying the family and Steinem's destroying marriage. Pat Robertson, the two biggest quote-unquote Christian stations for years has been CBN and TBN, Christian Broadcast Network and Trinity Broadcast Network. Pat Robertson, the head of Christian Broadcast Network, he got a call, live TV, the 700 Club. I have a friend whose wife suffers from Alzheimer's. He says that he should be allowed to see other people because his wife, as he knows her, is gone. I'm not quite sure what to tell him. Please help. What would you tell him? My dad's losing his memory. My mom, he's 90 years old. But she has no thought of thinking I'm just going to ditch him and see somebody else. In fact, she told me years ago, she said, when you were a new Christian, you know, I was going through something with your dad. It was pretty bad because he drank and could get pretty ugly at times. And she told me that she was waiting for us to leave the house and she didn't know the Lord, wasn't walking. She said, but you told me, nope, you can't. You have to stay married to him. She goes, I'm so glad you said that because look at our house now, our marriage. It would have blown a lot of things. There's a lot of reasons I'm a strong advocate for trying to work things out. Scripturally, number one. So he was trying to find a loophole. I'll show you what his loophole was. It's interesting. He goes on to say, it sounds cruel. This is on television. On who knows how many people. I know it sounds cruel, but if he's going to do something, he should divorce her and start all over again. But make sure she has custodial care and somebody looking after her. The co-host, Terry Gall, she was shocked. She's sitting next to him, what? And she reminded the audience and him, but when you make a marriage commitment, you save for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. And Robertson says, well, I wouldn't want to put a guilt trip on you if you decided that you had to have a companionship, you know. Robertson said, suggesting that divorce was okay. Now, it's interesting because when she said, till death do us part, he went on to say, yeah, it says till death do you part. He goes, but when your spouse has Alzheimer's, that's kind of a death, you know. I'm not kidding, folks. This is wicked, okay. And when people are tempted and all of a sudden their theologies will change. Oh, now I'm marital unfaithfulness. I guess that means I don't think my spouse is what I think she should be or he should be. And I got a divorce. Or they've got Alzheimer's. That's kind of a death. And it's kind of funny when you watch it, but it's funny in a sad way. It actually breaks your heart. You know? Where's the grace and the mercy for the victim in a divorce? Where's the grace and mercy for this person with Alzheimer's? Now, this person with Alzheimer's could have been barking. This person with Alzheimer's could have been very difficult. That doesn't give you grounds, though. That's when that person needs your love more than they ever did before. When do you need God's love most in your walk with him? When? When you're struggling, amen? And that's the last time we should ditch people. Albert Mohler, by the way, Pat Roberts is a Southern Baptist, but Albert Mohler, who has been actually has a lot of really good things to say on different subjects, has been president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he writes this. He tweeted this, basically, after Robertson said that. This is what happens when you abandon Scripture and do theology and morality by your gizzard. Let's call it what it is, you know. That's pretty good. That's pretty good, amen. You're married to a non-believer, and it's tough, or somebody going through things. Man, you need to look at your spouse as part of the mission field. In fact, listen to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:14 through 16. You could turn there real quickly because this will be the last place we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Chapter 7, verse 11 says not to leave your spouse. But it says, if you do, don't leave your spouse, Paul says. But if you do, he says, remain unmarried or be what? Reconciled. So first of all, don't leave your spouse. Oh, but what if you do? Remain unmarried or be reconciled. Why would we want to make the scripture say something else? I beg you in the name of Jesus, stick to the word of God on every subject he speaks about. Amen? For your own sake and for the sake of your families. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his what? Wife. You have a sanctifying presence in your home. You're doing the work of the ministry. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the what? Husband. Elsewhere, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him what? Depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to what? To peace. So if an unbeliever leaves, you're not in bondage to that marriage. God's called you to peace. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm going by the King James, so I'm losing some of you there because that's what I've got out here and I'm trying to end at a good time. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Okay? In other words, when you're married to a non-believer, right? And they're hard to live with, their soul can be saved because you're sanctifying them. That doesn't save them, but that gives them a greater opportunity. Amen? And their soul could be saved. In other words, that's your mission field. If you're married to a non-believer, you should say, oh God, I've got a mission field right here, and you want me to remain faithful to you and trust in Jesus and be a light to this person. And it may take some time. I can't tell you how many marriages here that I saw go through things. And the people that stuck it out and overcame, they're champions to me. I look at them and I say, praise God. That's so beautiful that that person, this couple, endured through some tough things, but now they're standing in Jesus. And now they're a testimony for his grace. Amen? Don't give up. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. That's Bible, guys. There's not a whole lot said about marriage. But when you read about it, when you're married to someone who's disobedient to the word or unbeliever, they're supposed to become your mission field. If it's tough and you're getting beat up or something, if you leave, he says, remain unmarried then or be reconciled. He covers all the bases. I thank God for that because I remember as a new pastor crying out to God, help me understand this better because I'm going to be facing this. And he makes it clear in scripture. You know what breaks my heart? Is I see secular couples that don't know Jesus, that are older, that who knows all the conflict they've been through, that stick together. My wife's parents, they're in their 70s. My mom's 80. Dad's like 70, 76. And they've been sticking it out for years. How much more should you who have the Holy Spirit, who are in a covenant that you know God witnessed, who have the example of Jesus, amen, and brothers and sisters to encourage you, how much more should we stick in our marriages and make them work for Jesus' glory, amen? Are you with me on this? Praise God. God is good. Can I have everybody please stand up? We're not done yet. You're standing up for a different reason than normal. You please stand up. If you're married to somebody, go ahead and grab their hand. If you're married to somebody. Okay? If you're fighting, you're at opposite ends of the church, go over to where your spouse is. Or at least meet halfway, you know? Grab each other's hands. I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to reaffirm a very simple wedding commitment right now. Okay? If you don't want to do it, you already did it. You're just reaffirming it. Will you be lawfully wedded to your spouse to live together after God's ordinance in the holy union of marriage? Will you love him or her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep yourself only for him or her, and for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, until death do you part? Praise God. Amen. Some of you are a little late on it, but I still did it. You know? Praise God. God is good. If you don't know Jesus and you're not saved, will you put your faith in him and recognize that you're lost without him forever? But if you put your trust in him and you turn, you metanoia, you have a change of heart, change of mind about following the world or him, you turn to him, and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. Repentance and trust. Saved by His grace and His sacrifice. If you haven't been saved yet, put your faith in Jesus and you'll be saved. God is good. Remember what we talked about today. Seal it in your heart and say, I'm going to live for the Lord. My life's a vapor. I'm going to make it good. Amen. And you may have had some struggles. You may have some chapters in your life where you look back and you say, man, Joe, I'm like, I'm getting like jabbed left and right because I'm going through this. And I had, you know, some past failures in my life. And well, where are you now, man? Are you married? Love the one that you're with and stick with them and be committed till death do you part. Amen. Let the last chapters of your life ring for God's glory. Amen. And then you'll have a good end. You are here, well done, good and faithful servant, in regard to your marriage. May that be in regard to everything we do for His glory. Amen. Praise God. Let's pass out the cup and the bread.